2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. This is the reading of God's word. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this precious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspire in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others, the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your precious word. It tells us what our Lord Jesus Christ has done and accomplished for us. Once again, through your word, let us meet your Son, Jesus, and have fellowship with him. And once again, through your word, let us be able to see our heavenly reality that our Lord has already accomplished for us. And Father, we pray that you will cause the person who is preaching to preach the word correctly, and that you will bless all of us who are hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear, so may understand and believe your word. Father, we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory, and that your people who are hearing your word will be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we will make some general comments and finish up this section, verses 1 through 15, and we'll go on to verse 16 next Lord's Day. The Apostle Paul is teaching us the offerings in terms of the gospel itself. The offering as the service for the saints. It is to participate in the very life of Christ. Jesus says in Mark chapter 10 verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." That word serve there is the same word for this offering as the service for the saint. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be saved, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." The offerings, it is to witness Jesus Christ and his life, which is now our life. Verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." This is the principle, the Christian principle in the offering. Your offering, if you do it biblically, you're witnessing Jesus Christ. He gave all he has so that we who were poor will become rich. This is what the offering is all about. It's the gospel. As you offer, you do offering, you preach the gospel by your action. And it is also witnessing the reality of heaven, the heavenly reality of equality, abundant life, life without lack. And we have already talked about that. And it is also the witnessing our love for one another, obviously. Also, it is an act of seeking heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be." So if you store up your treasure in heaven, your heart will be there also. So as you give, you seek heaven. Today we'll once again look at the general principles of the Christian offering before we go on to the next passage. Verse 14 says, "At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance in the future also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality." We are called to help one another in times of need, so we may witness our heavenly reality of abundant life, the life without any lack. So as we do this, people who are in need, their needs will be met. By doing that, we witness the heavenly reality of this heavenly equality, a life without any lack. And as you know, this is the ministry of deacons. That word deacons, that is in original language, same thing as the word serve, the service. Remember we talked about that? The deacons of the church must see to it that no member in the church is lacking. If anybody in this church lacks the minimum necessity that you need to live on, then church is doing wrong. It is church's responsibility to take care of that need. And when you are in need, you must let the church know. You know, deacons are not mind readers. And they're not going to know unless somebody shows them or somebody tells them. Of course, your immediate family is the first place to go when in need. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God." Helping your parents out later in your life is a good thing. It actually pleases God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16, "If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are a widow indeed." So obviously there is this principle that your immediate family should help you. But we must remember that the church is also a family, a heavenly family, eternal family. And coming to the church when in need is not an embarrassing thing to do. Receiving help from your church is not a shameful thing. Actually, it is an edifying thing for the church if one receives help from the church in a proper biblical way. It is God who causes this situation. God causes one to be in need. You know, God is almighty. He could give you all you need if that is His will, and He does. I mean, He could make you millionaire or billionaire in a second. It's not that, you know, there's no ability in God to make you billionaire. But He causes this kind of situation in the church for our own edification. He caused someone to be in need, and He caused someone to make much. I mean, I'm not talking about like really much, but much more than the person who is in need. Why does God do this? So that we could obey Him in this, that we could witness the equality of heaven. So when you find yourself in need, it's not a shameful thing. Unless you are in need because you're lazy, then it is a shameful thing. But sometimes, even if you do all your best, you find yourself in need. And it is God who is in control of all this. So whenever we see this kind of situation, this is good for the church. God is providing us many opportunities to witness the reality of heaven that our Lord has already accomplished. That in heaven, all of His people will live without any lack. Abundant life of heaven. And the church is called to witness that reality. And even if church doesn't do it, God will somehow provide. But it is the will of God that church will do this. And we must help out one another. And this is not an option. We must do it. But in helping others, like I said, today we're going to just talk about many general principles in offering. In helping others, we must do it according to the Bible. Otherwise, we run the risk of hurting people. You know, with good intention, you help someone, but what results is actually hurting them. That is why we must do it according to the Bible. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. See, if you are helping others, but if you do it in a way that you show all who are around you what you're doing, then there is no reward. Because you received it right there when people praise it, you know, praise you. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is the principle in helping others. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You get the point, what he is saying. But the world, this sinful world, is completely opposite. They let everybody know. They even invite the newspapers, TV stations. They announce it, how much they're giving, how great they are. And even some churches, everybody know who's doing what. This is not biblical. Let your left hand do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. See, this is why I hate those, biographies. You know, how books about how great that person is. How did everybody find out about how great that person is? I mean, it's this thick telling us how great that person is. No, it says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Nobody should know how great you are. Hate those books, actually. But some people get, you know, help out of that. I don't know why, but nobody should know what you're doing. And church must help. Without the left hand knowing what the right hand is doing. This is the principle. Even as church helps these people who are in need, we have to do it in a way that the left hand does not know what the right hand is doing. You know, maybe I need to explain these things. You know. See, I have the offering envelope here. Just to show you, this is for my next worship. But, you know, in the beginning, when we started this church, we went to Christian bookstores to buy these envelopes. And only kind of envelope they have is that they will list out all kinds of different, you know, offerings, like birthday offering, and I don't remember, but like, I mean, like 20 different kinds of offering, and you have to check one box. We don't see that kind of principle in the Bible. Offering is offering. And, you know, you're not more thankful to God one Sunday than any other Sundays. You're always thankful. And it's always thankful, thank offering. I mean, when it's not an offering, a thank offering. Only on the Thanksgiving is thank offering, but any other Lord's Day is not thank offering. You know, this kind of concept is just childish. So we have to print our own thing. You know, did you know that we took this to print shop and we print our own offering envelope? And here we have two boxes. One is called offering. You know, that's usually how it is. But we put another box for designated offering. And you might wonder, what is this? What is that designated offering? Now, I don't want you to be confused, because designated offering is that you have this concept of you write down what that offering is for. So you say, okay, it's designated, and you say, use only for new building. It's not for that. Because I don't want you to dictate how God uses your offering. You know, you tell God, God, you could only use this offering in a certain way. No, that's not the concept. Then why do we have this designated offering? Well, to help you to do this, let your left hand not know what your right hand is doing. Let's say if you see someone in need and you want to help, do not go to him or her and give money. Then that person will know who gave it. Give it to the church and use that designated offering. Tell them, write it down, give this to somebody. You know, you write the name. And the church will receive that, and church will write a church check to give that person. So when that person receives it, he receives it or she receives it, a church check. They don't know who gave it. And they should not know who gave it. No one should know, except those two people who are counting your offering. I mean, somebody has to count. I wish that there's a way that nobody will know how much is given by a certain person, you know. But how can we do that? Somebody has to count. So we have two people that does that. Other than those two people, nobody should know who's giving how much or what. And that person who receives that check from the church should consider that money is coming from God. God gave it to you, period. And just forget about it. You don't need to find out who gave it. God gave it. And that designated offering box is for that matter. It's not for you to control how your offering is used. That concept is not good. But unless, you know, you really wish that money that you give is used in a certain way. I mean, if you really, that's your desire in your heart, then I guess you could do that. But this whole concept of controlling how God uses the offering, it could be a really bad thing. But I'm not saying all designated offering is bad. You know, don't get me wrong. So, the left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing. Yes. No one should know. That's the principle. That's why when we do help out some people in this congregation in the past, and we will definitely in the future, but we do it in a way that nobody finds out. And as we give, let us remember what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Let us understand his love for us. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. This tells us that Jesus did all these things for us, so there be an equality. And this is really amazing grace, if you think. Because Paul is explaining the gospel and how the gospel is about creating this equality of heaven. But when Jesus did this, he did it to create this equality also. An equality between Jesus and us. Now, think about that for a while. This is truly amazing grace. Why would God do this? I'm not saying we're going to become God. No, we will never become God. We'll always be creatures, and He's the Creator. But Jesus Christ, as He does this, He's creating this equality. And He did. He is not ashamed to call us His brothers. He brought us out of sin and out of filth to make us equal with Him in many aspects. Actually, I should say, other than we becoming God, we are equal with Jesus Christ. Can you understand this? What is this? But that is exactly what Jesus has done for us. We are just like Him, Son of God. And we are His brother. We are His friend. There's equality. And this is heavenly reality that He accomplishes. And we must do the same. We must witness that equality among us. And it's not just through money, but in every aspect, we must witness that equality. We are all recipients of the same heavenly blessings. No one is better than anybody else. We are all recipients of amazing grace of God. And we must witness that in this church, especially with this offering. We must love one another, and one way to do that is through the offering. Now, offering is also an act of forsaking this sinful world. We are called to store up our treasures in heaven. And God says that where our treasure is, also there also our hearts. Greed is sin. Simple as that. Greed is sin, is idolatry, Bible says. Brothers and sisters, I want you and I to clearly understand that everything in this world will be completely burned up and destroyed. You know, how does the Bible end? Well, Bible, when you go to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, it's all about heaven. So obviously it ends with heaven, but why before chapter 21, chapter 19 and 20? What is those chapters about? It's about the destruction of the whole world. Complete destruction. And you know how that destruction is described in the Bible? Well, how are you going to know unless you read it? Go to Revelation 18. I know this is a bit long, but let us read this. Revelation 18, verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sin and receive of her plagues. Now it's talking about Babylon, which is symbol of this world. And God is asking, God is commanding his people to come out of her. You know, don't dwell in her. And verse 5, for her sin, the Babylon's sin, have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquity. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorifies herself and lives sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning, for she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of their fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. The fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, and in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste, and every shipmaster and every passengers and sailors and as many as there make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city, in which all who had ships and sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. And you go on and on. Isn't it interesting how God describes the complete destruction of this world? He describes in the destruction of all the wealth of the world. The wealth that all these people in this world work for, live for. That's their whole focus. And God describes the destruction of the world in destruction of all those precious things that the worldly people live for. This is how it's going to be. And how foolish you will feel if all those things were your focus as you live your life here. It is foolishness to hope in the world. But this is what the world teaches you. As if having more things in this world is true success. You will realize soon enough that living for those things is empty. It will be all gone. You might say to your sinful heart, well, I will enjoy until it's gone. Yes, but you don't know when Jesus is coming back. And you don't even know when you're going to go. See, only the arrogant people will say those kind of stuff. They think that they will live forever. They think that they're in control of their lives. I'll do this and I'll do that, and tomorrow I'll be this and next day I'll be that. God says, you arrogant people, how do you know? How do you know what tomorrow will be for you? Only if it is God's will, I will be doing this or that. Only if it is God's will. First Timothy chapter 6. Verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Contentment, satisfaction. This is very important. In no matter what kind of situation you find yourself, you are satisfied because you have heaven and God as your eternal inheritance. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. You cannot take anything out of it. When you die, you go empty-handed. For Christians, we go grabbing onto Jesus Christ. Verse 8, if we have food and covering, and as far as I could concern, all of us at this church has food and covering. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich, and if there's any one of you that is your goal, listen very carefully. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And you go down to verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Do you remember Paul instructing these people about offerings? He gave us an example of manna in the Old Testament. So if you have a small family, you gather little. If you have a big family, you gather a lot. When we learn the principle of Christian offering in that, but I want you to understand one more thing out of that we didn't talk about yet. Manna. God teaches us through manna that you cannot be greedy. With manna, you cannot be greedy with it. If you collect more than you need, then all those extra gets spoiled. You have to throw that away anyway. Learn what God is teaching you. If you gather more than you need, then at the end, when Jesus comes, all will be burned up. Just like manna, all will be spoiled. We are to store up then our treasures in heaven. And by doing that, we witness our reality of living our lives not by the things of this world, but by our God, who gives us all that we need to live our lives in Jesus Christ. He told us, do not worry about what to eat, what to drink, what to wear. And we are to obey. Well, let me just give you one more thing. Wow. Time passes quickly. How much should we give? That's the question. How much? Or this question, what does it mean to give a lot? Well, go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, very famous story. You probably all know this. Let me read to you from verse 41. And he, meaning Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. So what does it mean to give a lot? A widow gave 2 small copper coins. You remember the hymn that we sang? I will not withheld, not even a mite. You know, the word mite is this copper coin. 2 small copper coins. And we really don't know how much is these 2 small copper coins, but we are so sure that they are not of great value. That we know. Now, this widow is compared with many rich people who are putting in large sums. But verse 43 and 44, calling his disciples, Jesus said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors of the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. Now, Jesus' judgment must be our church's judgment. Who gives a lot? That judgment, if our church is to make that judgment, our judgment must be the same as Jesus' judgment. If Jesus says person A gave a lot, but person B did not, then our judgment should be the same. If Jesus says person A gave a lot, but we say person B gave a lot, then something's not right. This widow, no one appreciates her. Couple small coins, it's like throwing in 2 quarters. Are we gonna appreciate her? Christ and Heaven OPC, are we going to appreciate her? 50 cents. But Jesus acknowledges her. The rich people, in large sum they gave. Everyone appreciates them. But Jesus' judgment of them is different. So how are we going to judge about who gives a lot? We need to go by how Jesus judges. Rich people, they all put in out of their surplus. Even though the amount they give is big, it is still so small compared to what God has given them. Out of their surplus. It did not affect them at all. Again, we see the issue is not how much you give, but how much is left after you give. But the widow, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. You know that verse 44, that phrase, all she had to live on? Or some other translation, all her living. The Greek word, I hate to do this, you know, I don't want to sound like I know Greek. I learned Greek, but I don't know Greek. But this Greek word, I have to do this, bios, you know, bio. Bios, bios, bios. It means life. So what is she saying? What does that verse say? She gave her life. That's what it's saying. She, not everyone can do what she has done. No one without faith is able to do this. No one without God's grace is able to do this. No one without true love for God is able to do this. Many so-called Christians cannot do this. Giving oneself, the whole self to God. But this is a participation in the very life of Christ. It is to imitate Jesus Christ. Because He gave Himself, the whole self. He gave His bios to God the Father. He gave Himself for us, even His life. And without Him giving Himself wholly and perfectly, all our giving ourselves are nothing. Whatever it is not worthy for God to receive. Only in Jesus Christ, all our giving is received by God with pleasure. Thus, this is very important, we must give by faith. Without faith, all is sin. Even your offering is sin. Without faith, all is sin. Romans chapter 14. You understand, God doesn't need anything from you. But you give with faith. You want to participate in the life of Christ, of this giving yourself to others. That life you want to live. The widow is a picture of the true Christians. They participate in the very life of Jesus Christ. They deny themselves and follow Jesus, giving all of self, even in deep poverty in this world, to witness the possession of the abundance of heaven. Of course, please do not sell all things today and give it to the church. Even if I say that, I don't think anybody would do that. But don't do that. That's not what this passage is about. But remember, and this is the end of this sermon. Remember, all your possession, even your lives, are already offered up to God in Jesus Christ. That is the reality. If you are a Christian, then you have been already offered up to God in Christ. And you must witness that reality. Understand? You must witness the fact that you and everything that you own, even your lives, are already offered up to God in Jesus Christ. That's what being a Christian means. And you must witness that. And you do that by using all you possess for the glory of God. And the offering is a part of that life. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for calling us to live that very life of Jesus Christ. Even in offerings, even as we give offerings, you cause us to imitate Christ, participate in his very life. Let us understand and believe our salvation reality, how we are already offered up to God. And let us live our lives in a such a way that that reality is clearly witnessed. Bless us, God, that we may live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.